Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 15. Speaking of the Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death, to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith, and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you. Great to come together after Christmas and spend some time thinking about God's word, and specifically how the Christ is before all. Now, to begin off, to get us started, I have a question for you, as I often do, and that is, what are you willing to change your life for? Perhaps it's family. Maybe someone in your family needs more care, so you end up working less, or you drink less, or you try a bit harder around the home because you care. I mean, we change for family. What about money? Most people I know will change their lives for money. You work for one, or if you're retired, you have worked. Maybe you even move for work. You might scrimp and save for money. We'll change for money, I think. But what about Jesus? Is Jesus enough that you not only believe in him, but change your life for him? Today, as we look at Colossians 1, to put it simply, we'll see that Jesus is the most important thing in each of our lives, whether we like it or not. We'll see that he is Lord both of creation and of our salvation. And we'll think about what it actually means for us to live as people under his rule. But before we do that, let's ask God for some help in prayer. Heavenly Father, give us the humility not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Help us to see Jesus rightly as our Lord and as our Saviour, and one worthy of our lives. Amen. Well, who is this Jesus that we might make such a big deal about him? Well, we'll see two sides to who he is today. One, he is the Lord of creation. And two, he is the Lord of salvation. So let's see what Colossians 1 says about him. So if you've closed them, open your Bibles back up to that chapter. And to begin with, we'll look at who he is in regards to creation. Now, you'll quickly see that Jesus is sovereign over creation, much like God the Father. When we think of the creation account, I assume most of us go in our minds to Genesis, right to the start of the Bible, and we think of God the Father, right? We might also think of God the Spirit hovering over the water in Genesis 1, verse 2. But what we actually see in Colossians 1 is that Jesus is deeply intertwined and involved in the creation and governance of our world. First of all, verse 15, we see he is the image of the invisible God. Now, that's not to say that he looks like God the Father, rather, that he has the same nature and character of God. And that nature and character is revealed in him, the invisible becomes visible. Now we read in John 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but that the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Now no one in creation has seen God, but yes, he has been revealed to us. What was invisible has been made visible by the revelation of Jesus. Jesus shows us who God is. And as we saw last week, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So as we see the love of Jesus, as we see the purity and holiness of Jesus, and as we see his glory, dead on the cross and risen to new life, we actually start to see God the Father, who he is, his nature, his character. Him being the image of God shows us his relation to God. Well, his second title in this passage shows us his relationship to us and to the rest of creation. Verse 15, see if you can spot it. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, the relationship here is one of more than simply respecting your elders. Jesus is before us and ushers in all of creation. We follow him, well, because we follow him as those who proceed from him. Jesus comes before us, both then and now. It is as we read in verse 17, he is before all things. Everything was created by him, verse 16, whether visible or invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. Everything, all things were created through him and for him. See, Jesus is not simply the reason for the season. He's the reason for our existence. We are made for him. We're not accidents. We actually have a reason and a purpose. Now, the reason I think that it's so important that we spend some time understanding how Jesus is involved in creation, our creation, is that creation defines our purpose. For example, you make, say, a piano, right? It's there to be played by you. Or you make a house. It belongs to you for you to live in. Well, we are made by Jesus for Jesus. If our creation is just some meaningless accident, I think there's a case to be made that everything we do is meaningless. If you're just made by coincidence, well, what can you do that doesn't just fade into irrelevance? But we have been made by him and for him. We belong to him and are to exist for him each and every day of our lives. So yes, you're probably still going to need to go to work. And yes, you're going to need to look after your family and your friends. But above it all stands Jesus, firstborn over all creation, Lord of all, Lord of you, Lord of every single moment of our lives. Well, how wrong it is then to rebel against Jesus. And don't get it mistaken and think that Jesus is somehow removed, that a moment goes by without him knowing our apathy towards his authority. See verse 17. by him, all things are held together. Jesus not only created the world, but sustains it. Life itself continues only because of Jesus' care and sustenance. You can read of it in Hebrews 1, verse 3, of how he is upholding and sustaining creation by his word of power. That is, Jesus, our Lord, is intimately aware of his creation. He's not only in control of it in its creation, but in its every waking moment. So let me suggest to you, based on this, that perhaps we have too distant a view of Jesus. That perhaps, maybe, if we're making New Year's resolutions this week, a good one would be to stop ignoring our Lord. Jesus knows when we walk out those doors and forget about him. He knows when we reject him because his commands are inconvenient. He knows when our words twist into unloving speech, or when we have unwholesome thoughts, or when we're greedy or proud, or take God's glory for ourselves. In short, he knows us. He knows you. Bit terrifying, really, isn't it? If you're anything like me, you're not a good person. And Jesus, your maker, sees that. And so, what this passage has to say next is good news to worried ears. The all-powerful Lord of all creation, who sustains creation, is a Lord who saves us, forgives us, gives us a hope that extends beyond the great defeater that is death. For who better to be the Lord of our salvation than this all-powerful Lord of creation? I mean, he has power over everything now. But actually, as we see in his death and resurrection, Jesus has power over each of our futures. That is, over the death or life eternal that we face. I mean, that's why we come together as a church, because that's what we're on about. We believe we can be saved, that there's hope that extends beyond the grave. In the words of verse 18, Jesus is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the heir and ruler, not just of this life, but the heir and ruler of the next life. Not just the Lord of creation, but the Lord of the new creation. And so we see, as we continue in Colossians 1, that our Lord Jesus saves. Where there is rebellion, he makes peace. And yet he's the one who brings the peace offering, despite being both the offended party and the one with all the power. He's the one who pays the price in his love. He's ruler of God's people. He's head of the church, head of us. And he leads us in making peace with us, bringing us through our greatest trial and threat, the death caused by our rejection of him. I mean, the creation that Jesus rules has a great problem, doesn't it? You see it in Genesis 3, and then just about every page of the Bible after that. The rejection of God by his people causes death. Whether it's being kicked out of the Garden of Eden and blocked from access to the Tree of Life, or whether it's that final judgment where evil and all opposition to our good God are judged. No matter what it is, the wages of sin is death. The creation that Jesus rules and sustains is actually broken by the problem of death, broken until the Lord of creation saves it. By rising from the dead, by defeating death, So he's the firstborn of creation, but also, as Colossians 1 says, the firstborn from the dead. He is the Lord of heaven as well as the Lord of earth. Nothing comes before Jesus. He is first before everything. He and he alone is the Lord of our salvation, who in his death and resurrection actually ushers in new life and hope for us. And he is only able to do this because of who he is. Verse 19, or if you like, chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians. He is divine. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily in him. Everything that is God is in Jesus. And in so, he is able to reconcile creation to himself, to realign it under his lordship. And he does it by making peace, by the blood of the cross. See, Jesus, firstborn and Lord of all, is not ignorant of our rebellion, of our lies, our pride, and our greed. He doesn't ignore them, quite the opposite. He pays the penalty for them. He dies in our place. So serious is this matter to Jesus that the Lord of all, our Lord, dies for it. And so, reconciled to him, by him, for him, we are brought into his kingdom. And we must therefore have the perspective of a rescued people. Think about it like this, if you like. We have our past, our present, and our future. Verse 21 in Colossians 1, our past. Well, we were alienated and hostile in our mind towards God. I mean, you see it in your actions. Without reconciliation to God, they are evil. The non-Christian life, quite simply, is totally incongruent with the rule of Jesus. One seeks Jesus' instruction and loves his standards of good and evil. The other rejects them in favor of their own. Now, the outworking of that can have a pretty broad spectrum. Now, on one hand, you might have a generally pretty nice person. On the other, you might have the totally depraved, totally evil monsters that we see on the news or read of in history. But at the end of the day, either way, we are an imperfect people with corrupted hearts that are alienated and hostile towards our perfect God. The Bible calls this evil, no matter how you cut it. But this is our past. See, that's the thing. For the Christian, it's our past, not our present. We're actually able to move past it, leave it behind, and totally wash our hands of it. Because, verse 22, our present is this. By the blood of Jesus, we're reconciled to him. The washing of the guilt on our hands is possible by the blood of Jesus, who freely gives up his body and his blood on the cross. And so what is our future? Well, we are to be presented before our God, the same God who we have offended by our rejection, as holy, blameless, and above reproach. We have peace with the Lord of all, if, and this is important, if, verse 23, you hold steadfast in faith, grounded in it, and hold to the hope of the gospel, if you believe in Jesus and accept him as Lord, the Lord who lovingly washes away the guilt of his people. Friends, are you one of his people? Because his people obey him as the Lord of creation, head of the church, and the firstborn from the dead who gives eternal life. Look, the command is to be grounded in faith. What would being grounded in faith look like in your life? Because at the end of the day, Jesus is a Lord who is worth changing your life for. Not only is he worth it, but he demands it. A true understanding of him as our Lord and Savior is that he in everything comes first. Now for me, it wasn't until I understood this one truth, understood who Jesus was, that I realized I couldn't fit Jesus neatly around my plans, but that I needed to fit around my Creator and Savior and Lord, who actually has a purpose for my life. That my life needed to be grounded in the faith that I profess, the hope that I believed, essentially, that I needed to be changed. Well, will you change? Will you put Jesus first? Because either way, he is first, and he is the Lord of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us to submit to the Lordship of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us a proper understanding of who he is and what he has done for us. And Lord, help us to change for the sake of Jesus, who lived and died and was raised for us, ushering in new life and hope. Amen.